Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're all doing well. If you're new with us, I'd like to welcome you. My name is Johnny. I'm one of the pastors here at Living Vine. And if you've got any questions about us, we'd love to try our best to answer those. Just find me or Jonathan or anyone that has a name tag, and we'll do our best to help you out. If you aren't new with us and you've been attending for a while, you're currently wondering, what is Johnny doing right now? And yes, I am usually behind the guitar leading worship, but we got the privilege of Jasper leading us this morning. And I get the joy and privilege of opening God's Word with you today, and hopefully we will all walk out of here with a deeper love for Jesus, a fuller understanding of His Word, and clarity on His purposes for us. Today we are actually starting our new series in the book of Psalms, and we will camp out here for the duration of the summer, probably covering about 10 or 11 different psalms that we're going to walk through, one each week, and I'm very excited about it. As a worship pastor, this book is very central to what I do, and I promise, it has more to offer than just some good poetry. Now, before we jump into the psalm this morning that Ben just read for us, we're going to jump to 30,000 feet and just kind of look at the book as a whole. What is the book of Psalms? How are we supposed to read it? While the book probably has some familiarity to us, the truth is that the vast majority of this book is probably a fog in our minds. We all can probably think of one psalm in particular that's very popular, Psalm 23, and it's popular for good reason. And it starts, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's right. Hey, for those of you that spoke out loud, you get bonus spiritual points. Good job. But yeah, what about the rest of the book? There are 150 psalms total. And about half of them were written by King David, and the others were written by a smattering of five or six other authors. And all of these psalms were written as prayers and songs for God's people to use in personal and in gathered contexts. Families would read these prayers and sing these songs, and they would do it from memory because they didn't have their own personal texts of Scripture. They would just sing these songs and these poems from memory, and the temple would be filled with these words as they gathered for sacrifices and festivals and regular gatherings. And I promise you, they cover the entire gamut of emotions. They pull no punches, and they do not shy away from the truth of the human experience. When the author feels anger, he asks God what he's doing. There's actually multiple spots where David accuses God of being asleep on the job. It's pretty dangerous. There are prayers of vengeance on enemies and prayers of deliverance from them. There are songs of rejoicing to the point where there is instruction to shout and leap and dance and even scream before God. So metalcore and hardcore music have a place in the Psalms. Hallelujah. So if you're ever feeling like no one understands how you feel, or you're feeling lonely or excited or depressed, or angry, or confused, or maybe just numb, read the Psalms. They will give you holy language to express all of that to your God as a means of worship. I would highly recommend reading a psalm a day. In about a year, you can go through it like 2.5 times. It's pretty great. I would also promise you, it will transform how you pray, how you worship, how you sing, and how you understand your God and your place in His world. Just for fun, here are some cool facts about this book. Firstly, it is masterfully crafted. The whole book is actually broken up into five little books, and I promise you it's not random. Very intentional, the way they put this together. You'll actually see these little book breakdowns in most translations of the Bible as a little heading. It'll say book one, book two, and so on. And each book ends with almost the exact same phrase. It says, "May the Lord, the God of Israel, be blessed forever. Amen and amen." It's really beautiful. However, the last book, book five, that section ends with this climactic collection of five psalms called the Hallelujah Psalms, because they all start and end with the Hebrew word hallelujah, which means praise God. And Psalm 1 and 2 are actually kind of separated in the structure, and they function as this like introduction to the whole book. All right, so these last facts, I'm going to do this in rapid fashion. It's actually the longest book in the Bible by chapters, not by Hebrew characters. That's Jeremiah. So, fun fact, you guys can impress people. Yeah. It's the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. It's the most quoted book by Jesus. It has the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117, only two verses. So you can actually say, guys, I memorized an entire psalm, and people will be really impressed. And it also has the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, 176 verses. I'm making my kids read a psalm a day for the summer, and they were like, man, Psalm 2 was so long this morning, and I was like, go ahead and turn to Psalm 119. That's going to be a rough day. And Psalm 119 is actually an acrostic poem. And anyone know what that is? Yeah, it's like every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, each section of the psalm uses that letter. It's so cool, guys. It's really, really awesome. So here's the bottom line. Read this book, all right? It's so, 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 so good. All right, are you guys ready to dive in for the psalm today? All right, let's do it. Today we are starting at the best place to start most things, the beginning, Psalm 1. It's easily in my top 150 psalms. I love this one so much. I was forced to memorize this when I was getting my Bible degree, and I'm so glad I did. It's deceptively simple at first glance, but in reality, it's a gold mine. The more you dig, the more you find. And as I was preparing this message, and I haven't done many messages in my life, I was struck by how hard it was to decide where to go with it. Truthfully, we could probably do a six-week series just on this psalm, but we've only got 34 more minutes, so let's jump in. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1, and if you're new to reading the Bible, it's about a little over a third pinch of the pages, or just left of the middle, and you'll find it. Yeah, go ahead and turn there. As you are finding that, I'd like to tell you a story. Years and years ago, far, far away, there was a boy who had lost his parents before he was born. His dad had died in a war after betraying his country and destroying hundreds in the name of his own self-protection. And his mom had actually died in childbirth. So orphaned with no known siblings, his aunt and uncle took him in and raised him as their own. They lived in the desert completely alone, and all this boy could think of was getting out of there. It was miserable. And for all intents and purposes, he was destined to fail. And he was destined to walk down the same path of his father, selfish and angry. Eventually, however, he was able to leave after meeting an old friend of his father's who taught him a few things and helped shape him into an honorable man. And after joining the military and winning a few battles, saving thousands of lives, he quickly gained massive amounts of influence and ended up becoming one of the most influential forces for good in the galaxy. I mean the world. With his robotic friend R2-D2 and his incredible laser sword, and not to mention his ability to move stuff with his mind, he saved the galaxy from the tyranny of evil and brought true peace and goodness to all people. You know who I'm talking about? Luke Skywalker, that's right. Spoiler alert. All right, let me tell you another story. Back in the 80s, there was a young boy named Tom who had a very similar story. His father had actually abandoned his mother while she was pregnant with him, and then his mother died in childbirth. He was sent off to an orphanage and raised there, and for all intents and purposes, he was destined to fail. At the age of 11, he received an invite in a letter to become a student at a prestigious school based on the fact that he was incredibly talented. While attending this school, he began to adopt classist and racial supremacy ideals and eventually became one of the most evil people that the world had ever seen, killing countless in the name of blood purity and power. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, some people would say that's Hitler, but Lord Voldemort from the Harry Potter series. So, we've got Luke Skywalker, a hero, Lord Voldemort, a villain. Two men with almost the exact same story presented with two paths. One chose the right path, and one chose the wrong one. And as any good story is supposed to do, these stories lead us to ask questions about ourselves. What path am I on? Who am I becoming? And what determines this? And do I actually have any control over which path I'm walking on? Well, Psalm 1 might be able to help us. We've already heard it this morning. The psalm starts with the word blessed. Now, if I told you I know a guy who is truly blessed by the Lord, what would you think I meant? What would their life be like? What are their finances like? What is their family like? Well, chances are we all think of something like, well, they have a lot of kids. Their marriage is super fulfilling. They seem like they are genuinely happy most of the time. They're not in debt. They've got some put away in savings. Maybe their business is really successful. Maybe they drive a nice car. Or they're just like a really talented person. It's a really common word, especially in the South. We actually use this word all the time. If someone sneezes, we say, bless you. Or if you're really spiritual, you say, God bless you. Yeah. When someone is a little aloof in a social situation, they're kind of embarrassing themselves, and later behind their back we go, oh, bless their heart. Yeah. When we see someone with a happy family and lots of kids, we usually say, man, God has really blessed them, you know? And while some of that might be true, actually, I do wonder if Scripture has something different to say about this. I mean, Jesus himself tells us that a blessed person is hungry, poor, thirsty. Isn't that interesting? And I thought being blessed by God was a good thing. Being poor, hungry, and thirsty doesn't sound very good to me. So maybe our idea of what it means to be blessed is a little off. Or maybe it's just not full enough. So here's our big question for the morning. What is the blessed life, and how do we live it? What is the blessed life, and how do we live it? All right, let's jump in. Let's go to verse 1. Blessed is the man. Okay, stop. Let's start just by looking at that word blessed. We've talked a little bit about it. What does this actually mean? It's got to be more than an incantation to protect people from evil spirits when they sneeze, right? So in Hebrew, the word is eser, and another great translation for it is happy. And this means truly happy, like actually really happy. So we could read this as, happy is the man. Now that sounds nice, right? I kind of want that. So let's keep going. Verse 1 again. Blessed, or happy, is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But, all right, let's stop again. This is so good. I love this. Notice that the psalmist starts describing what the blessed man is like, firstly, by telling us what he isn't. We'll get to what he is, but for now let's focus on the kinds of things that the blessed man isn't. Let's look at this progression. This is incredible. He says that the blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers are those who openly mock God. So check this out. This is so intentional. Allow me to just geek out for a little bit. Let's go to grammar class. We're going to look at the noun pairings here, okay? Counsel of the wicked. This is the advice of those who are opposed to the way of God. It's their advice. Next is the way of sinners. This is the manner of life which those who are opposed to God actively live in. And lastly, we have the seat of scoffers. This is kind of the settled position of those who have decided not only to oppose God, but to actively mock him and anyone who decides to follow him. These are things that are opposite of the blessed life. But what about the blessed man's part in all this? That's where the verbs come in. This is really great. So we have walk, stand, and sit. You notice that progression? It kind of grows in its settledness. This describes someone who maybe started out by metaphorically walking alongside people who are opposed to God and results in them taking a seat at the table of those who mock God. So imagine it like this. Jasper, can you come up here really quick? We're going to do a little demonstration here. So come stand with me. I'm not that much taller than you, so it works. All right, let's walk together, okay? So if we're just going blah, 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 kind of passively paying attention, and then he says something that piques my interest, and I go, blah, 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 blah. Then you go, hey, can we take a seat for a bit? And then we sit down, and now we're like really zoned in, right? Mm-hmm. All right, that was great. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. So this is generally how anyone is discipled into anything, by walking, then standing, then sitting. When it's for a good purpose, this is wonderful. You walk alongside someone, you stand with them, you sit with them, you spend time. But here in this psalm, it is a warning against this happening for the purposes of evil. Now, we've probably all seen this happen, maybe in a friend's life or a family member's life, maybe even our own. Perhaps. What starts out as curiosity turns into set beliefs. But how? Like, how does this happen? Well, it's steady and it's progressive. It doesn't happen at once. It's sneaky, and initially it sounds like advice worth considering. It might even contain some good nuggets of truth. The best lies usually do. Perhaps you've heard it yourself. It kind of starts out subtle. Hey man, you know it's your job to provide for your family, right? So why not make as much money as you possibly can? The way I see it, more money equals being a better man. Or maybe it's this. Hey, constant screens are just the new norm. I don't really need to monitor that for my kids. It's just how this generation is. Or maybe this. This one's really dangerous. You know the Bible is full of contradictions, right? It can't be trusted. And neither can anyone who actually believes that stuff. And what starts as a small, seemingly innocent adjustment in your life over time becomes an entirely different way of living. And before you know it, you have denied God, embraced the way of the sinner, and have taken a seat at the table of those who mock him. So this is worth reflecting on for a while. Now, I want to be clear here. There is definitely a place for asking questions and wrestling through doubts. But when self-exaltation and self-satisfaction are the motives of those questions, I promise you, you will end up settled into a way of thinking and living that will always result in anger, disappointment, wickedness, and ultimately despair. Doubts, questions, frustrations with God, all of that is welcome in the church. But the allure and advice of wickedness must be stopped in its tracks. If you sense it in yourself, put a stop to it. Ask for help. Work through your questions and doubts with someone who loves Jesus and has followed him for a long time. We live in a world right now in which we are bombarded constantly with evil opinions and ideas. And I use that word intentionally. Evil, directly opposed to God. We have to fight against it. If you want to live the blessed life, the truly happy life, do not walk in their counsel. Do not stand with them, and do not take a seat at their proverbial table. Okay, now let's look at the big but. Verse 2. But, so we've seen what the blessed man is not like, so now we're going to see what he is like. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh. When you see Lord in all caps, that's the name of God, Yahweh. His delight is in the law of Yahweh, and on his law he meditates day and night. Whew. Okay, we need to look at these three words here, okay? Delight, law, and meditate. Delight, law, and meditate. Because our understanding of these three words will help us fully understand what this whole phrase means. Because apparently, if you want to live the blessed life, this is the way. Delighting in the law of God and meditating on it all the time. So, let's work through them. Let's start with delight. Delighting in something is to find your joy and your satisfaction in it. That thing is fulfilling your desires. And usually, we're on the hunt for delightful things, aren't we? This is what most of the world is scrambling for. To fill our lives with things that give us delight. It's an innocent thing to do. But if we are honest with ourselves, the truth is that we actually find our delight in all kinds of things, and usually they are directly connected to our desire for our own personal satisfaction. Very rarely does that include the law of Yahweh. So, how do we uncover the truth and start digging in our own hearts to find out what are you actually delighting in? Well, thankfully, Jesus actually gives us a tried and true litmus test. He tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Guys, this is incredibly helpful. It's kind of a funny image, right? Whatever is filling up our heart is kind of bubbling up and overflowing out of our mouth, okay? So what you love, you talk about. The thing that you delight in, people around you are going to hear about it. And you don't have to try, it kind of comes naturally. So, if you really want to know what you delight in, ask your friends and family, hey, what do you hear me talking about more than anything else? And go ahead and go the extra mile and encourage them to be real honest with you. And gear up, because you might not like what you hear. Maybe even right now, you know the answer. Here's some questions for us. Do you use most of the words out of your mouth to talk about how much God has proven to be true to His word and take care of His children? Or do you talk more about how that number beside the words checking account isn't ever really big enough? Are your social media posts about building up your brothers and sisters with encouragement? Or are they more about your frustration with those who oppose your political party or candidate? Or maybe even you spend it evangelizing your candidate as the best hope for our country. Do your children hear you talk about God's word and the joys of Jesus and how He is the greatest satisfaction they will ever experience? Or do they hear you more say how they need to do better, study harder, and fail less in order to have a satisfying life? This is hard for me too. As I was writing this sermon, it was its own confrontation to me. Because apparently, a blessed man, a truly happy man, finds his delight in the law of Yahweh. And if we're honest, that's pretty far down on most of our lists. So let's talk about that. Let's look at our second word. What does law mean here? He delights himself in the law of Yahweh. Because I think most of us, when we hear this, we hear rules. And if our utmost delight is supposed to be in a long list of rules, I'm out. I have no interest in that. But thankfully, that isn't what the psalmist means here. This is the Hebrew word Torah, which was their general word for teaching or instruction or generally a way of doing things. So literally, this means the blessed man finds his utmost delight in God's instruction, or God's way. The blessed or truly happy man looks at the world through the eyes of Yahweh, and he finds his joy in doing things his way, not his own. He follows Yahweh's instruction. He believes that what Yahweh says is true, and he orients his life around his words and his direction and his way of doing things. And not only this, but this truly happy man, this blessed man, meditates on Yahweh's instruction day and night. What a guy. I want to meet that guy. Man, when I read that, I want to be that guy. So how do we discover the depths of reality and truth of God's instruction, God's way? How can we possibly know what that is? I think most of you have got one in your hands. It's this. Do you want to know what God is like? Do you want to know what He wants for us? Do you want to know how to be actually, truly happy? Read this. Think of it this way. When God created all of reality, He didn't just make matter and material and all the stuff we see, but He made it to be interacted with in a specific way. He created cause and effect and actions and consequences. So you jump off a cliff, you're going to die and you're going to fall down because gravity. If you breathe in oxygen, you're going to live. If you try and breathe underwater, you're going to die. Okay? He has created His world, and His world has an intended, designed, directional flow to it. And when you fight against that flow, you'll suffer. So how do you know which direction this flow is going? How do you know how to jump in and go with it? Well, you read this. I know that sounds simple, but this contains His instruction. This contains His purposes for our joy and our delight in Him. It contains the truth about who He is and what He wants for us. So read it. Crack the spine of this thing as often as you can. And when it's frustrating and confusing or boring, don't be surprised. The youngest manuscripts we have for this are around 2,000 years old, and the oldest ones are around 3,500 years old. Of course it's going to be confusing, all right? And it's going to be tough to understand. We are Western Americans living in 2025. It's a weird thing in the modern day to regularly read 3,500-year-old ancient Middle Eastern manuscripts. All right? But that's where the church comes in. That's where community comes in. We help each other. We listen to teachings on it. We ask questions to seasoned believers. This book is a treasure trove of goodness, and it's the only thing that has stood the test of time, and it has been proven a million times over to lead to actual true happiness. Nothing else will give that to you. So check this out. There seems to be this kind of infinity loop thing here in this verse. So it says, his delight is in Yahweh's instruction, and on his instruction he meditates. So it seems like the more he delights in it, the more he wants to meditate on it. And the more he meditates on it, the more he delights in it. It's this self-feeding system that God has created. It's really, really beautiful. So it looks like there is a way. God has given us a way to increase our delight in his word and in his instruction. Thank God, it's through meditation. So let's look at that word. Now, when I asked my kids about this the other night, I was like, hey, what do you think meditation is? And a couple of them sat down on the floor with their legs crossed, and they went, they did that. I was like, yeah, that's probably what most of us think about when we hear that word. That's actually the opposite, the very opposite of what biblical meditation is. In Eastern-style meditation, the goal is to empty your mind of all thought and your heart of all emotions. But biblical meditation, you're actually trying to fill your mind entirely with a singular thought, a single focused concept, and to do it intentionally. Now, the Hebrew word here is actually an onomatopoeia. We're back in grammar class. You guys remember what that is? Yeah? Sound words, right? They're in comic books all the time. Wham, bam, splash, all of those. Sound words. And it's the same word used in the Old Testament. Get this. This is really, really cool. To describe pigeons cooing or a bear eating its meal. It's that low, growling mutter. It's the Hebrew word hagah. Literally, this is saying that the person who delights in God's word is feasting on it throughout the day, muttering the truths to themselves, whispering them to God, mentally snacking on it day and night. And the more we see this Bible meal as delightful and delicious, the more we will want to eat it. Now, for most of my life, I have had the culinary spectrum palate of a six-year-old. It was always mac and cheese, pizza, chicken nuggets, or spaghetti, and ranch if you wanted to really spice things up, you know? And food was kind of mostly a means of survival. I never really ate for the enjoyment of it, and I always ate fast. Well, in May of 2020, which is a little over 5 years ago now, guys, feeling old. It's crazy. In May of 2020, I was diagnosed with COVID, and like a light switch, I lost my taste and smell completely for 115 days straight. It was brutal. I hated it. Eating became kind of this emotionally traumatizing event. Everything was like tasteless mush, flowers and cleaning spray and shampoo and candles. All the things I love to smell, they were completely taken from me. And in those 115 days, I began to grow hungry for the delight of taste again. On day 116, some friends of ours wanted to treat us to Rick Irwin's over near Pelham. You guys ever been to Rick Irwin's? Everything tastes terrible after that. I told them, hey guys, this is going to be a waste of your money because I can't taste anything. But they insisted we come, so we sat down. And you know, Rick Irwin's is a steak place, so I was like, I'll get a steak. I ordered a filet mignon and a simple drink, nothing else. Because I didn't want to waste, you know, that opportunity on a tasteless mouth. I didn't want to, I think it would hurt too much, you know, to sit down and know what this could be tasting like. However, when I took my first bite of steak, like a rush of grace and wonder, my taste and smell came back. Guys, the steak, it was so... Oh my gosh, I have chills right now. It was so juicy and savory, and it was seasoned to perfection. The texture was soft and tender. Even this simple drink was like, I've never tasted this before. It was incredible. And I kid you not, guys, a single tear. I'm not kidding. Single tear rolled down my cheek, and when my wife Mandy looked over at me, she asked in shock, "Are you crying?" I felt some judgment in her voice, but I told her I could taste again, and I just started laughing. I was overjoyed. It was such a wonderful moment. God's word is the most glorious meal, speckled with flavors and textures and delight. And when we see it as mundane and boring and unsatisfying, perhaps it's because we have the palate of a six-year-old. Perhaps we've lost our taste of just how good of a gift it is and how truly satisfying it is. The Lord delights for you to delight in His Word. Ask Him to do that for you. Sometimes we can't just make that happen. The Spirit wants to do that for you. Beg Him, please help me delight in Your Word. Help me hunger for this. So, we see this blessed man abstaining from walking, standing, or sitting in the counsel of wickedness, and instead delighting himself in God's instruction and ways and meditating on, feasting on this day and night. But what does his actual life look like? What does this blessed life look like? So let's look at it. Verse 3. We finally get to what he is like. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Man, what a beautiful picture. A strong tree with a ceaseless resource of water and growth, bearing delicious fruit at the right time. A tree that is evergreen, never fading or dying. This is a person who is steady and strong, and when others are around them, it's as if they are offering them refreshing fruit and nourishment. And when you hang out with them, you leave feeling refreshed and filled up, not dried out and empty. And man, they never seem to falter in their settledness. They are content, constant, never drying up, and in everything they do, they seem to prosper. Nothing bogs them down or threatens to steal their joy or contentment. They are anchored in who they are, who God is, and they're always sure that He will fulfill His promises. I want to be like that. Don't you? And I don't know about you, but when I read that description, I don't have to think very long before I realize I'm not that guy. I have a long way to go. And honestly, most of us probably relate a little more to the next part. Look at verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is that leftover husk from wheat and hay. And they would toss it up with a pitchfork, and it was so empty and weak that a gentle breeze could blow it away. Doesn't that sound a little more like us? I know I'm still young, but I'm 37, and a lot of days I wake up feeling a little more like chaff than a strong tree. And most of us are fully aware of our weaknesses and our shortcomings. We're aware that we're not evergreen, and it can feel like very little of what we touch actually prospers. And if we sit in this long enough, the truth will start to settle in. All of us are born destined to walk the path of the wicked, and it can start to feel hopeless. And just when we're feeling that hopelessness so deeply, the psalmist digs in even deeper. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Man, it's hard truth to swallow. And it's unpopular, to say the least. That word judgment stings a little bit, doesn't it? And we have to face it, and I know it hurts, but here's the truth. There will be a judgment, and the wicked will not stand. They don't have an excuse. They can't get out of the punishment that they are due. Someone has to pay. And that payment requires perishing. That's the last word of the psalm. Requires death. This psalm ends with the most sobering question we can be asked. Where will you stand in the judgment? Because Yahweh will judge, and He will judge rightly, and we must all account for the actions that we've done and the things we've left undone. So what will we say? What will our excuse be? Well, the language of this psalm, very intentionally, is supposed to make us think of another beginning, namely the beginning. Think with me back to Genesis chapter 2. There we see another man presented to us, and there is a tree, a river, fruit, the law of Yahweh, and two choices. And we know the story. The man Adam and his wife Eve choose the path of the wicked. They don't bear fruit, but rather they steal it. They aren't planted by the river, but rather they are banished from it and the garden. They do not delight in God's words, but rather they reject them and flee as if His very words are a threat to them. And they certainly don't prosper, but instead they fade and wither and experience the rejection of their Creator. But thank God, Yahweh does not leave them there. He makes them a promise. He tells them that through Eve's bloodline, another man will come. What Psalm 1 would call the truly blessed man. One who refuses to listen to the counsel and temptation of the wicked one, let alone ever take a seat at their proverbial table. One who truly delights not only in the words of God, but in doing them without sin. And who doesn't only delight in God's words, but is Himself the Word incarnate. And in everything He did, He prospered and He had victory. This man, Jesus Christ, the High King of Heaven, He is the truly blessed man. And here's the good news. By hanging on a tree, He became the tree of life. And by resurrecting from the dead, He becomes the first fruit of life after death. That all who come to Him and eat of that fruit would also become trees of life, planted by the rivers of grace, the very rivers of the kingdom of God. It is through Him and through His Holy Spirit that we can now read this psalm and actually bring it into the reality of our lives. So my friends, my brothers and sisters, are you on the wicked path? He offers a way off of it. Are you failing to delight yourself in His Word? He will give you that delight. Are you without excuse to stand in the judgment of God? Me too. He will be your excuse. Do you fear that you will perish in the end? Well, instead of perishing, He offers life and He offers it abundantly. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be truly happy? Do you want to be done with the discontented, frustrated scrambling to find just some joy in this world? Delight yourself in Him. Delight yourself in His Word. Meditate on it day and night. Feast on it as often as you can. It's a gift. He is a gift. So put sticky notes on your bathroom mirror. Sign up for a verse of the day through the Bible app. Wake up 15 minutes earlier than usual to open that book and just get a few morsels in. Ask your brothers and sisters to text you or call you to see if you've been in the Word. His law, His instruction, His way is the path of life. It's the path to joy. It's the path to true happiness. It is the path of the blessed life. Let's pray together. Jesus, the Word incarnate, the way of God made manifest, we look to You as our only hope, our only joy, our only satisfaction, nothing will delight us the way you do. Forgive us for seeking to find our delight and satisfaction in other things, empty, hollow things that fade away. Through you, Jesus, through your way, through following you, that's the only way we can find true delight. We want to be blessed. We want to live that life, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, would you make us a people like that? That day and night, when our feet hit the ground in the morning, when we lay our head on our pillow at night, what would characterize us between those two moments would be a day filled with meditation on your way, on your instruction. Spirit, would you be so kind as to bring scriptural truths to our minds throughout the day? When we're faced with a moment that would tempt us to anger or bitterness or frustration, that much like Jesus on the cross, in his moment of greatest despair, he's ready with a psalm. He's ready with your word. Make us a people like that, Holy Spirit. We love you, Jesus. We want to worship only you. Let it be so. Amen.